read the whole chapter, and then we're going to go through bit by bit and see what we can learn about the story of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. We all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All right, let's open in a word of prayer here, and then we'll have a look at this chapter a bit more closely. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us tonight. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of health. Lord, I pray you'll have your hand on all those that are still struggling, Lord, with sicknesses of different kinds, Lord. Tonight, Lord, we pray that you'll have your hand on us, help us to be, Lord, looking to you through periods like this, Lord, where it does feel, Lord, a bit quiet in the church. But I thank you so much for the fact that we've been able to meet today, Lord, and spend this time in your word, Lord, as even though there are just a few of us here. Lord, I pray you'll keep us well this year. Help us to walk in the Spirit, Lord, and bring us all back here next week, I pray, Lord. Give us wisdom from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So this chapter was quite helpful for me when I read it. It really stood out to me. This is the way that Peter stood up and he spoke the word. He preached the gospel so clearly. I wanted to go through tonight and have a look at the things that he said, the way that he went about it, the way that the Holy Spirit led him to go about it, and how we can apply that to our life, both in the way that we minister the gospel to those around us and in the way that we understand the gospel through passages like this. So we've read the whole chapter. I wanted to get sort of an idea of what was happening, and I felt it was necessary to read the whole chapter tonight. And I want to go through and begin with the setting, what was taking place at this time. So we just read, we have the story of the day of Pentecost. Now this was one of the great miracles that was done in the time of Acts as a confirmation of the gospel and a confirmation of the story of Jesus and his followers and his apostles. The Lord did many mighty miracles in that time, and we see this is one of them. Verse 3 says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So we see this miracle as we read down in the chapter. Verse 7 says, "And they were all amazed and marveled. These were the men, the Jews, the devout men that were listening from every nation under heaven. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" So the Holy Spirit gave the apostles power to speak in the dialects of these men that were listening to the gospel. And it moved them to ask the question, how did this happen? What is going on here? They were curious. Now, let's have a look move down to verse 12 of chapter 2. It says, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this?" So I want you to notice there, we've got two accounts there of these people are asking questions, they're curious. And this is the first thing that I really that really stood out to me in this text. We'll keep reading. Verse 13 says, "Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine." So we have this stir up of the people that were here. We have questions, we have guesses at what's going on, we have a lot of confusion, a lot of curiosity. And then we have the response of Peter to I'm sure he observed the curiosity of these men. He heard their questions. And it says in verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Peter didn't leave a moment to spare. He saw this opportunity rise up to preach the gospel to these people that the Holy Spirit had provided. And he said, "This is it. This is what's happening. Listen to me." He stood up with the 11 and lifted up his voice. Now that was, first of all, a challenge to me, thinking, how many times does the Lord create opportunities? Now, we may not see something like this happen, but that's not to say the Lord doesn't create opportunities in our day-to-day life, that we can stand up and we can preach the gospel, and we can take opportunities like Peter did and be brave and be fearless in the sight of these men that were asking questions. And that's another point that I want to bring attention to, is that There will be times where people ask questions and they're curious and they want to know, and the Spirit will give us knowledge as to how to approach these people with the gospel, and He creates opportunities like He does here. And we see Peter's response to that, which was a challenge to me when I read this chapter. So we see that Peter, he didn't waste any time. His attitude was fully to preach the gospel. That was his purpose. That was his aim. Now let's reread the explanation of this situation, which is starting in verse 16. This is Peter speaking. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," or Joel, "and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now let's stop there for a minute. So we notice that Paul goes straight to the scriptures. He goes to the prophet Joel and quotes this. Now this is especially interesting and something of note when you look back at verse 5. Look back at verse 5 in this chapter, and it says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." Now these men were listening to what Peter had to say, and he knew where he needed to go. These men knew the scriptures. They were devout Jews. So he went back to the prophet Joel and he said, "This is what's happening. This is he's tying the rope between this miracle that they're seeing now and the scriptures." And this was a challenge to me as well, looking at how we can use opportunities to connect with other people. Who are you witnessing to? What kind of person? What's their background? Get to know them. Find ways to connect with them and preach the gospel. Now, an extremely important part of this is a relationship with the Lord. Now, He gives us so much wisdom as to how to reach people of different backgrounds and of different faiths, perhaps, or different vocations. But it comes from a relationship with God. If we have the Holy Spirit, and if we know the Lord, we have so much better of an advantage to teach others the gospel, because the Lord guides us and He leads us. And as we listen to Him, it may be talk to this person or go here, and then you meet someone that you get the opportunity of your lifetime to preach the gospel to them. We have to be in tune with the Spirit. We have to know the Lord and have a relationship with Him. Now, a really good case of this, a really good story, I believe in the Bible, that backs up that point, is in Acts. And we'll turn there. Acts chapter 8. Now, you can keep your place here because we will be back. But Acts chapter 8, verse 27. And this is the story of Philip and the eunuch. Peter. Is it Philip? I really should have written that down in my notes here. Acts chapter 8, verse 27, and we'll begin reading this story. "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip," and that's the important part here. We see that the Spirit told Philip what to do. Now, in our Christian lives, we'll have many times where the Lord guides us and leads us and uses so many different means to teach us something. And when we're listening to Him, it opens doors for witnessing to other people, for speaking to others about the gospel. Let's keep reading. Verse 30, "And Philip," 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot." And we see Philip's obedience in the next chapter, verse. "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, understandest thou what thou readest?" Now we see him taking an opportunity that God created and that God led him to him. He was listening. He was intently willing to obey God's will, even if that's going, maybe this wasn't exactly what he had planned to do that day, but he was open to the Lord's will and to the Lord's leading, and we need to be that way. The Lord will give us so many opportunities, but we have to take them, and we have to be in a relationship with the Lord, and then we have that guidance. on how to disperse the gospel and when to do it and how to go about it and what opportunities to take. And Philip ran thither, verse 30, to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Notice the end of verse 34 there. We have another question. We have curiosity. We have inquisitiveness. And we see another man of God taking that opportunity and preaching Jesus unto this eunuch. And we know the rest of the story. He is converted and baptized. But I thought that was a beautiful story that further shows us the importance of being open to listening to God's guidance and leading in regards to how we preach the gospel. So if you'll turn back with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And now we're moving into what I believe to be the most important thing to remember when we're preaching the gospel, and the most important thing to know about the gospel and to remember about the gospel, and that is that the foundation of the gospel is the person and work of Christ. Amen. And we know that the gospel by definition is the person and work of Christ. So let's read here as Peter begins to declare Jesus. Now he's just quoted to these devout men the prophecy of Joel. And then in verse 22 he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now we'll stop there just for a minute. I want to get into what Peter says about Jesus, because this is really important as well. We've got so many beliefs out there, so many denominations that have different things to say about Jesus. He loves you. He wants to save you. Yes, that's true. But sometimes there's no mention of your sinful state. We see at the end of verse 23, "And by wicked hands, have crucified and slain." Now, so many people don't want to talk about that. They don't want to talk about the fact that you and you and you, every one of you and me, we are individually ashamed of Jesus' death. We are individually chargeable for Jesus' death. We're all... there was a word that I'm trying to think of that's just gone. We're all part of the reason that Christ died, because of our sin. So I think it's really important to look at these verses and see what Peter says about Jesus, and go back to God's word and see, what do I want? What do I like about Jesus? Those things are great. You can tell them those things, but do not neglect the truths of the gospel. Do not neglect every part of the story of Jesus, who he is, why he came down, and how we can be saved through him and through him alone. So verse 22 says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." So what Peter's saying here is, you've seen this man. You've seen the miracles that he's done. You've heard about this is only, you know, a very short span of time after Christ's ascension to heaven. These men knew about the miracles. They had hard hearts. But Peter's saying, you've seen him. He's been approved of God among you by the miracles and the wonders that he's done and his resurrection and signs. Continuing to read in verse 22, "which God did by him in the midst of you." So what Peter's saying here, he's further hammering it in. God did it in the middle of you. You saw it, as ye yourselves also know. Verse 23 says, "him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now we can't neglect the first half of this verse that says, it was by the foreknowledge of God. It was by the determinate, means the set in boundaries, counsel, meaning will of God, and foreknowledge. So we know that Jesus laid his own life down John 10, verse 17, I'm going to read. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus laid down his own life. Jesus says that no man takes it from me. So how can we say that it was because of us that he died on the cross? Well, the truth is that these two things do not conflict. The Lord's plan of salvation and his determinate counsel, his will, was from the beginning of the universe. Yet it is still by our wicked hands that he's been crucified and he was slain. And that's something we have to drive in when we're preaching the gospel to people, is that Jesus was part of God's plan all along. Jesus has existed as a part of the Godhead for all of eternity. But at the same time, you are ashamed for his death. Your sins put him on the cross. And we have to be able to reconcile these two things when we're teaching others about the Lord and about what he did for us. And including ourselves in that, it was by the wicked hands of mankind, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 24 says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And this is incredibly important. We cannot understate the importance of the resurrection. Jesus wasn't just a man that had a conviction and that had a goal, that had a mission, and at the end of his life died to be forgotten forever. Jesus was a man that came in the power of God, and through the resurrection was proved and justified to be from God, of God, the Son of God, and everything he claims to be through the resurrection. And that's what Peter is explaining here to these people. Last half of the verse says, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible because of the power of God working in Christ, because Christ is a part of the Godhead, Christ is God, as well as being the Son of God. It was not possible that death could hold him. And then we see Peter using the prophecy in the Psalms from David to further justify this to these men that would have known these scriptures like the back of their hands. These men would have heard these things before. And he used this to break their hard hearts. Verse 25 says, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. A beautiful nod to the Messiah there from the book of Psalms. And we see that the resurrection is foretold. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. You won't leave me among the dead. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Jesus, it's possible that this phrase is referring to Jesus' body not degrading or corrupting in the grave. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Verse 29 says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. So Peter so clearly states the resurrection and the importance of the resurrection and the fact that Jesus isn't just a man with a few ideas of radical loving and doctrines of that these men hadn't heard before. This isn't just a man with some weird ideas. He had the power of God, and he came in the power of God. And we see his use of the Psalms and the scriptures that these men knew once again to show his point. So I want to go over just a real quick recap of what Peter had to say about Jesus, because this is incredibly important as we go to disperse the gospel, is that we understand the right things about Jesus, his person, his work, and that we're able to distribute those to people led by the Holy Spirit. So we hear firstly that Jesus came in the power of God. Jesus wasn't just a man with an idea. He came in the power of God. He was approved by the miracles and the signs and the wonders that he did, and he was approved finally by his resurrection and the power in the life of the believer. And then we see also that Peter, now I think I might reference my notes here. He was the Son of God. It was not possible that death held him. He was sent by the determinate counsel of God and foreknowledge. He was part of God's plan all along. He was there from eternity. And then he's also established that he was killed by your wicked hands. You are ashamed of his death. You are responsible for his death. And so these things are so important to get across to others when we're preaching the gospel to them, is that the truth of Christ, the power of Christ, and the fact that we have to understand our part in his crucifixion. We'll read down from verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So this miracle that's happening, us speaking in your languages, in your dialects, from where you came from, men from all over the country, it says every nation under heaven. You're seeing this miracle that we're doing. How is it happening? Well, this is how. Here's the scripture. Here's the man behind it. Here's the story. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and he hath shed forth this, in verse 33. Peter is saying, this is why this is happening. It's the story of Jesus Christ and what he did. Verse 34 says, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. This is, at this point, the third or fourth prophecy of the Messiah that Peter has used to show these men the truth of Christ and who he is. Verse 36 says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Through the resurrection, through the power of God in Christ, he is now Lord and Christ, and you have crucified him. This is the harsh truth that Peter had to tell these people. And then we see the result of that. What happened when they were confronted with the sharp truths of the gospel? Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. There was a convicting work of the Holy Spirit because of what they had seen and heard. And there was an understanding that this is the truth. We have crucified this man. He was from God. He is of God. And we've gone and done this thing. What can we do? Verse 37, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And this is the point that, this is the final question when we're preaching the gospel, when that opportunity comes up and the person, they're contrite, they're sorry, there may be tears, there may be an emotional response, there may be none at all, there may be no facial expressions on the person, but they ask, what should I do? There's a belief in them. They know that the Lord is true, that they have a part in his crucifixion, that they have a part in the sins that caused Jesus to go to the cross. And they'll be pricked in their heart and convicted. Now, one thing to note here, now in the next verse, in verse 38, which we'll read actually just now before we look at something that was really interesting to me. Verse 38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter didn't tell them the solution to the problem until they asked. When we give them people the gospel, we make it as clear as we can to them, thanks to God's word. And sometimes they won't respond right away. Sometimes there's a brick wall. If we make someone or force someone or influence someone to make a prayer that they don't mean, we're doing so much damage. But we see the way Peter treated it here. They were pricked in their heart and they asked the question, what shall we do? And then he told them, you have to repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, this is so important that we let the Holy Spirit do his marvelous work. And if we don't do that, if we try and it's so unfortunate to see churches that do this and people that do this, and we all make mistakes, but this is such a grave mistake to have put the desire of me winning souls and putting a tally mark on my chart of people I've brought to the Lord, by getting someone to say a prayer, adding them to the church, ticking that off, but then there's no change in their life because there was no commitment, there was no pricking of the heart, there was no work of the Holy Ghost. And this is a real problem, but we see Peter avoids this altogether because he sees that these men are truly contrite in heart. And so this is something that's also really important that we have to, if you can take this home and think about it, to those that we're called to spread the gospel to, which is everyone, but the Lord gives us opportunities one day at a time, one person at a time, maybe 3,000 people at a time in this case. But he calls us to make the gospel as clear to them as we can and then leave it at that. Make the gospel clear, show people, tell people that they have a part in Christ's crucifixion, that their sins caused him to die for them on the cross. He laid his own life down. He was part of God's plan of redemption from the very start, yet you are ashamed of his death. What you did caused him to die on the cross. Make these things clear to people. Show them that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the gospel. Take opportunities that God gives you. Be led by the Spirit. And then, when people are pricked in their heart and led to ask the question, what shall we do? I've heard one person that I was talking to about the Lord, they came to a point, Clem and I were talking to someone at camp a couple of years back, and they came to a point where it wasn't in these exact words, it wasn't a what shall we do, what should I do? It was, I don't know if I'm ready to let go of my sin. But we could see there was this response to the gospel and a pricking of the heart. So it won't always be the same way, but the Lord will guide you and lead you and show you how you can reach that person, whether they're ready to receive the gospel. Don't force it. Wait for the Lord's leading. What shall we do? Verse 39 says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So what can we take from this? What's something we can take about our week and our life and really think about? I believe, and this is a truth of Scripture, that there's something we can learn from every word of God. And this chapter for me was just, it's absolute gold, because we have a responsibility to understand the gospel. If you know the Lord here tonight, you have a responsibility to share the gospel, to spread the gospel. And the Lord will calls us to different places and in different ways, and creates opportunities and opens doors in different ways. But we are all called to understand the gospel, to understand Jesus, who he is, what he did, so that we can share that with others. And this text shows that really clearly. So I think, go home, read this again. There's plenty that I missed from this, but there's so much gold in this passage, in this chapter. The way that Peter brought the gospel, the way that he laid it before these men, and the way they responded shows me that it's important to read this chapter, not only this chapter, but other chapters in the Bible, to understand how we should disperse the gospel. We look at things that worked in Scripture. We see 3,000 souls being saved in this period of time. And so that's what I believe is the main thing we need to take home from this is the importance of exposing ourselves to the gospel so that we can spread the gospel, so that we can understand it and we can tell others about Jesus and what he did. Understand Jesus as the foundation of the gospel. Understand that you're part of the reason that Christ died for us. Your sins put him on the cross. But then also understand and reconcile that with the fact that Jesus was part of God's plan for redemption from the foundation of the world. Understand these things, and then understand when they respond pricking of the heart by the Holy Spirit. They may ask something like, what shall we do? understand how to present to them the solution, that is believing in Christ, repenting of your sins for the remission of sins, and receiving the Holy Ghost. And these things are extremely important. So we'll leave it there tonight, and we'll close in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, the fact that you've made it so clear to us. Lord, the simplicity of the gospel. Lord, there's so much to it, and your ways are marvelous, Lord. But it's also so simple, and we can come to you as a child, Lord, and receive your word, receive the gospel, receive Christ into our heart, understand our part in his crucifixion, Lord, and be begging, Lord, for mercy, as these men did, Lord. So I pray that you'll help us to understand the gospel better, Lord, to seek you, to pray, to read your word, Lord, and that the responsibility that we all have as Christians, Lord, to spread the gospel, to understand the importance of that, take it seriously, Lord. Give us opportunities, lead us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to dive into your word so that we understand and can disperse the gospel in the best way possible, Lord, and hopefully see some souls saved, Lord. I just pray that you'll give us that zeal and that desire, Lord, for the beauty that it is, and that you'll guide us in this way, Lord, as we go about our lives living for you. In Jesus' name, amen.